if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. Now, if you haven't, if you're having trouble getting there, just take a beeline to the back part of the book and you will find where we will be on this blessed evening, the third chapter of Revelations. We'll find God's word to three particular churches, and that is the church of Sardis, the church of Philadelphia, and the church of Laodicea. Beginning at the first verse, hear the words of our Lord. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Let's read that once more. Jesus says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's our first church of reference. You know, if you wish to find out how well you are doing physically, what is a common practice of all of us? At least I hope. It's not that we take on the mantra that, you know, I'm healthy because I feel healthy, because oftentimes it could be the very testimony that when you feel healthy and you go to a medical practitioner, you find out something differently about your health. Sometimes it's like that spiritually. That unless we come before Jesus to diagnose our spiritual state, we can be appearing alive and yet be dying from the inside. That's the spiritual state of the church of Sardis. The church of Sardis was the dying church. They were the dying church, a spiritual state of self-deception. They believed they were alive. Don't miss this. And yet Christ says, you look like you're alive, but you're dead. It's an interesting diagnosis, if you would, because the prognosis is that they are dying. The diagnosis is that they're self-deceptive. They have lied to themselves about their own spiritual condition. And the recommendation that you heard in text is that they wake up. It's an interesting church, this church of Sardis. For this church was a church with works, but not with much life. It's described as an active church. And might I suggest that the letters that are written here are written to believers. They are written to the church. And so I want you to have a careful ear as we hear God's description of the church, because it could very well be that we may just identify that we have some similar symptoms. Can we be honest just for a moment? See, Sardis was a busy church. G. Morgan Campbell said that they were a church with a reputation without reality. They enjoyed the prominence, if you would, of commerce in their area. Sardis was a very active city. It was a very active community. It had military strategy and all kinds of fortresses that were built to the point that their reputation as a city, Sardis, was that they had never been infiltrated but about two times in their history. They were self-reliant, but in a self-denial. Because here, the believers, believing that their busyness equated to a vibrant life with Christ, found that their spiritual diagnosis by Jesus indicated that there is something of sin that has monasticized within the context of their spiritual development. And Christ says, you look like you're alive, but you're dying. Please help me understand. I want you to understand this. It really reminds me of how I struggled as a young couple. I struggled. My wife's there. God bless you, baby. I'm glad you made it. I struggled, Pastor Stephen, in understanding the necessity of buying dead flowers. You're not with me just yet. I did. You know, as a young man, Mike, I thought, and she'll tell you, she'll testify, I thought that if I got a plastic bouquet, it would last forever. That every time she would dust it off, she would think about. I didn't know she thought that I was cheap. I wasn't cheap. I was just, you know, I was frugal. But there's something about these flowers that even though they were dead at purchase, I'm getting in trouble. They look like they're alive. And let's be honest, we have all kinds of tactics to try to keep them looking like they're alive. But truthfully, can we be honest? Could Christ say the same about us as believers? I submit to you that the believers in Sardis also was a city with a great cemetery, really an Acropolis, that would sit on top of the mountainside. So all those that were there could see this great cemetery. And it's really appropriate that Christ would use this in his letter as a description to the spiritual state of this church. He tells the church, you look like you're alive. You have a good reputation, but your spiritual reality is contradictory to what other people are saying about you. You know those saying, don't you? That people know our reputation, but God knows our character. God knows the spiritual value of our lives, and he knows whether or not we're growing in him or we're just putting on airs. Because I submit to you, the believers in Sardis, they traded in relationship with Christ for religiosity. And they equated being busy about ministry with being busy about having a life with Jesus Christ. May that never be for you and I, that we get to a point in growing and being active in the church that we trade in ministerial works for a devotion for Jesus Christ. Because if we live our lives so busy about what happens about the church and about the community, and we never busy our lives with fortifying our relationship with Jesus Christ, we'll be like a boat that's caught in the middle of the ocean with a hole in it. It's still afloat, but it fills up. And pretty soon, when you look at your spiritual health chart, you'll realize, just like the description, you realize that you've been deceiving yourself because you're dying spiritually. And it can happen, brothers and sisters, to any of us who neglect our devotion with Jesus Christ. I really want you to hear me, because oftentimes we will quickly run to equating what looks like we are busy in the kingdom for our relationship with Jesus. Jesus desires that we have continual devotion with him. I am careful not to say daily devotion, Because oftentimes we run into the habit of checking that off on our list of things to do, and we go about our business. But when the reality is that Jesus wants a moment by moment, day by day, breath by breath devotion with his children. And if we are not careful to fortify that and foster that as believers, we too can run the risk of being diagnosed as having a reputation of being alive, but truly being spiritually dead. William Barclay said that Sardis was a city of peace, but not peace won through battle or war, but rather it was a city of peace because it was where men whose dreams went to die. It was a sense of apathy in many regards because they were not busying themselves with knowing and fortifying and fostering their relationship with Jesus Christ. So what's the remedy? Look at what Christ gives as the remedy for the condition. He first says to them, he says, wake up. He says that there has to be a shakening in your spirit that you wake up from this lull of believing that you're doing it and you're growing and really you're so far in fellowship from Christ. He says, wake up. And if anybody's like me, you need someone to tell you that more than one time because we get comfortable. Oh, come on, don't leave me by myself. I'm not the only one. There are a few of us who we set the snooze at just the right time because we know that, you know, incrementally we need our wives or our companions to come and shake us and wake us up. Do you see the love of God in this text? Because here the believers are dying spiritually and Christ wouldn't let them stay in that condition, but rather he sends a message to them to let them know there is still time for them to wake up. Hear me, brothers and sisters, right now, no matter what your spiritual condition may be, if you find yourself like the brothers and sisters in Sardis, where you are, your life is active, but there's really no more joy, no more hope, no more peace, that your smile has gone and been dissipated, maybe this is a letter to you from Christ saying, listen, hear me, church, it's time for you to wake up. He loves you so much that he won't leave you in that condition, but rather he sends you a message to let you know the time has come. He says, because I want you to wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Because the issue is, your works with God have not been completed. Apparently, Sardis has started out really good in their journey and their works with the Lord. But somewhere down the line, something was traded off. And their time with God. Notice the text, your work with God. That's in companionship with God. That means God's hand is on it, your hand is on it. You're partnering with what God is doing. Your work with God is not completed. Because so often we'll lead on and try to accomplish works on our own, not realizing that truthfully, God doesn't need our help. Do you understand this? God doesn't need us to work for him. You do realize that before there was nothing, God stepped out on nothing and made something. And before there was a praise team, a choir, or a choral edition, he gave his own self praise and said, oh, yeah, that's good. God doesn't need us. It is our blessed privilege that we're able to work alongside of him. And he says, the way you wake up is that you come alongside and you work with God. How do I do that? Keep your Bibles open. Look at verse 3. He says, I want you to remember. How do I wake up from a spiritual sleep? How do I wake up from a life of spiritual decay and death? He says, remember what Jesus has already done for you. Remember what Jesus did when you were dying in sin. You remember Jesus. He says, and remember what you received, what you heard, and hold on to it. Because when everything else fails, we need the reminder that Jesus Christ will not leave us. Understand the text. Their spiritual condition is plight, And yet Jesus have not left them. That's good news for all of us. No matter where we are in this spiritual journey, if we are like the church at Sardis, God has not given up on you. And there's still time for you to wake up. Remember what he's done in your life. Hold fast to what he has done for you. Keep it and hear and turn, or rather repent from your evil ways. You know why? Because you can trust God in a dead end. I was traveling the other day with family, and so oftentimes I know that there are those here that you are just, you're great navigators on your own. You can make your way anywhere in Texas. If someone gives you an address, you'll just find your way. I mean, I understand you have your internal GPS. However, there are others like myself who are GPS dependent. Yeah, and at one point, as we were traveling, GPS had us turned in a cul-de-sac. I understand that's what you call that in suburbia, a cul-de-sac. Back home in Louisiana, we call that a dead end. But anyway, I'm just saying. In the cul-de-sac, and in order to get out of it, we had to turn around. Hear me, my brothers. Hear me, my sisters, that if you find yourself caught up in works and you've equated your work at the church and work in the name of God for a relationship with God, there is time for you to wake up and remember that what's most important to God is your relationship with him. He wants you to have a relationship with him. So you wake up. You remember that he loves you. Remember that God loves you so much that even in a state as difficult and trying as Sardis, he sends you a message of love. There is still time. There is still time for you to wake up, for you to remember, for you to repent and draw closer to him. That's the church at Sardis. Then he says to all of us believers from antiquity to today, he says, now those with ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Because God does not desire for us to remain in a spiritual state of self-deception, where we are lying to ourselves, but rather he desires that we not have an incomplete devotional life, but rather we commit ourselves and maintain a healthy devotion with Jesus Christ. Now that brings us to our second church. Our second church is in the 7th and 13th verse of this third chapter. It's the church of Philadelphia. Follow with me in God's word. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, the word of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I want you to hear the commendation that he gives to the devoted church, the church of Philadelphia, the devoted church. And we know by virtue of the name that it means brotherly love. Listen to what he says to them. He says, I know your works. I know that you haven't abandoned my name. He says, I know what you've been doing. You have little power, but you have kept my word. Because unlike the church of Sardis, the church of Philadelphia was in a smaller context. They didn't have all the accoutrements and affluency of the church of Sardis. They were just a small group of believers with, if you would, little power in comparison to all the resources of the other churches. But hear what God says. God says, I'm the God that opens doors that no one can close. He says, I'm the God that closes and no one can open. Which tells us in the text that even though this church, small as it may appear to be, God is still aware of their devotion. I want you to hear this. Because what points out, what is always pointed out to us in these passages from Revelation, particularly in the letters to the churches, is that God pays attention to the church. No, he pays careful attention to the believers, to his children, and he keeps record and account of what we do in his name. He says, I know your works. And because of your works, you have opposition. Flow with me in the text. Verse 9, he says, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. This is the one church where Christ does not rebuke, but rather gives them a commendation. Because despite the oppression that comes in the life of the believer, they have held fast to the name of Jesus Christ. That despite the oppression that were coming from false teachers and all those who are claiming to be a synagogue of the Jews, false teachers, those who are trying to be critical of their fellowship with Christ, despite the oppression, God gives them an opportunity. I ought to put a quarter right there just for a moment to help anybody who's going through right now in your Christian journey and you're finding that you're being met on all sides by opposition. Maybe I need to give you a hint of encouragement here to let you know that anytime there's opposition because of your Christianity, God is so faithful that he will provide opportunities in the face of your opposition. Okay, let me talk to David for a moment. David said he will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God is so faithful that even when it looks like you're at your worst and it looks like everything is weighing down on you and yet you're striving to live the life that God has called you to live, when you look around, you'll see that God is faithful to provide an opportunity in the midst of the opposition. He tells the church of Philadelphia, he says, I am the God that opens the door before you. Oh, because, and those who oppose you will bow before you. Here's the good news of the text. He says, because they will see that I love you. Okay, I need to check for a moment here. Anybody ever been faced with some opposition before? You didn't know how you were going to get out of it. You knew that you were just going to be committed to the Lord. You were going to continue in your prayer life. You're going to continue in your Bible study. And the more you continue, the more trouble you faced. Okay, let me check just for a moment here, because I remember him saying that you will have trouble in this world because he's had trouble in this world. Notice you've been there before, where here it is, I'm surrounded on all sides by oppression and by distress, and God in his faithfulness reached down in the midst of your own context, and before you knew it, there was a way out of no way. Before you knew it, there are resources that were coming to you that you didn't anticipate or expect. Why? Because God sees your faithfulness. And in the midst of any opposition, he provides opportunity. Even so, that those who oppose you will see it's undeniable that God loves you. How else do you explain how you've made it this far? I mean, just be real with me just for a moment here. How else would you explain how you've made it through all the ebbs and flows of life, all your mountaintops and your valleys, had it not been for the love of God who's been preserving and protecting you? He tells the church of Philadelphia, the devoted church, he says, because of your obedience, you've endured, your commitment, you've endured, and as a result of it, there is a great opportunity, a door that I'm opening for you that no one will be able to close. He says, you have little power, but you have great protection. So here's a recommendation. Hold fast. Hold on. Don't give up. I don't know where you are in life, but it's good news when you hear Christ telling you, verse 11, he says, I'm coming soon, hold fast. He says, I'm coming, so hold on. I don't want to run too fast from Philadelphia because I really want you to understand something as we continue to look here, because I just ran past verse 10, but let's go back to verse 10 just for a moment, because I want you to see God's protection over those who are devoted to him. Look at it. Verse 10 says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you. Do you see that there? From the hour of trial that is coming on the world to try those who dwelled on the earth. Do you see God's rescuing hand here? He says, because of your faithful endurance, before judgment comes on the earth, my hand of protection will keep you from that. I know we're gonna go into all the tribulation and the pre-trib doctrines a little later, but I want you to see God's hand of protection upon those who are devoted to following him despite the opposition that comes. Understanding that God will always provide opportunity when you find yourself faced with opposition. And so the challenge for you and I, brothers and sisters, like the believers in Philadelphia, is to hold on. There's an acknowledgement. It does get hard sometimes, but hold on. Don't give up on God, because God has never given up on you. And the same God who's held you all these years is the same God who will hold you going forward, even in the face of opposition and struggle. So here's what you must do. Hold on. Don't lose your faith. Hold on. Don't lose your devotion. Hold on to your relationship with God. Because truthfully, as believers, you won't lose your salvation. You won't lose your relationship, but hold on to the fellowship. Continue to build with Jesus Christ. So the more you go forward, you can go forward in faith that God is with you everywhere. That's the church of Philadelphia. Church of Sardis was a church that was suffering from self-deception. Church of Philadelphia was a devoted church. Even though they were little in power, they had the great power from God that protected them, and they remained devoted. Our third church is the church of Laodicea. Look with me in verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Do you see it there? I know your works. Don't miss this, because this applies to you and I know your works. Look what he says. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you be either cold or hot. But so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. I want you to hear it. Here is their issue. Here's the diagnosis. They say, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door, knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Our final church, Laodicea. Laodicea means the rule of the people. It's obvious that from just the description of the name given, that this church, which had become the diluted church, church that's neither cold nor hot, is an idolatrous spiritual state of self-reliance and dependence, ejecting Christ from their very equation. Remember their words, I need nothing. They're in an idolatrous spiritual state of self-reliance and dependence, ejecting Christ from every equation. Their diagnosis by Christ in the text is that they're too self-assured. And truthfully, when you see it, they're spiritually naked. Boy, if we had time, that's going to be a sermon one good day. The danger of a church being naked. He says, you're without clothes, you're without garment, and yet you say to yourself you're rich, and truly you're impoverished. He says, you believe that you are well off, that you can do it on your own. He says, but you're blind, you're naked, you're poor, you're wretched. Because somewhere you stopped depending on Christ and you began depending upon yourself. They ejected Jesus from their equation. And by the very nature of the word Laodicea, it means the rule of the people, is indicative that they have really exchanged a theophany or a theocratic system of government where God rules to a government where people rules. Now, truthfully, that makes sense in a democracy here in America. But as believers, we live under a theocracy, which means God says it and somebody knows it here. God says it and we do it. You know, I understand that our Constitution and amendments extends rights to every American, but do you understand that when we're under the lordship of Jesus Christ, some of those rights we actually cancel out? I know you have freedom of speech, but when the Lord is Lord over your life, there are some things you just won't say. Can we work for a moment here? And they've traded in, if you would, a rulership of God for the rule of the people. As a result, look at their situation. They're blind. They're naked. They're poor. They're destitute. Because they were trying to live life as a church void of the dependency of God. And look at how much God loves us. He says, this is your condition, and I've come to counsel you. Look what he says. I'm counseling you to buy gold. We're in verse 18. To buy gold from me, refined by fire. Wait a minute, God. You just told me that we're poor. And I'm counseling you, it's right there in text, to buy gold refined from fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may be clothed. But I'm poor and I'm destitute. Let's see this thing from an illustrative perspective, that if you are in this condition, wouldn't you be in a state of hiding? I mean, if you truly are this poor and this wretched, you're blind and you're naked, wouldn't you be behind closed doors? This is really the illustration that Christ is painting for the church, the spiritual state of this church. He says, you know what? You're in hiding because of your condition. And we've used this verse for salvation, and appropriately so. But I want you to hear that this particular verse, God, Christ's response to their condition is to the church. Look at what he's doing. He says, I'm standing at the door. Yeah, you're naked. I got that, but I'm standing at the door. I'm the remedy. I'm standing at the door knocking. You just need to let me in. And this is what he says to each of us. Because what's most important to God is our relationship with Jesus Christ. See, these churches in Asia Minor are indeed churches of a condition. And their condition was that their relationship with Christ, their fellowship with Christ, I shouldn't say relationship, their fellowship with Christ was being strained. And they've allowed things to come in as barriers to growing in their fellowship with Jesus. Verse 20 is often used as our gospel invitation. Behold, Jesus Christ stands at the door of your heart, and he's knocking for you to respond. And that holds true today because he's knocking at the door of our hearts. He's knocking at those areas in our lives that we have not surrendered to his lordship. He's knocking, saying, if you just open the door, I'll come in and I'll fellowship with you. I'll sup with you. I'll be in fellowship with you. And just as these three churches existed in John's day, just as the church of Sardis, a church crippled by self-deception, just as the church of Philadelphia, the devoted church, or the church of Laodicea, the diluted church who's allowed so many things to get in the way and feeling like they're self-assured, just as they existed in John's day, we have busy churches that have left their first love. We have busy churches that have gotten so inundated with work that work itself has served as a barrier to our relationship with Jesus, to our fellowship and growing in Jesus. And we need to repent. We've been calling the nation to revival. We've been praying for revival. Revival begins in the church. When we stand face to face with God's diagnosis of our spiritual health, and wherever there has been an impediment in our fellowship with the Savior, we turn from that and we repent. Note finally the importance of the word of God to the churches. Seven times Christ calls the church to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Because when a church stops listening to the voice of God, when the church stops listening to the word of God and start listening to the voices of false teachers, we begin to turn away from the truth. He's calling us, brothers and sisters, all of us, because the answer to the spiritual anemia is Jesus Christ. Whatever's happened in your life, Jesus loves you enough to respond. And these letters, though written to these churches in Asia, are written to you and I today. And he still stands as the answer to our spiritual state. No matter where you are, you can still come because he is knocking. The closer you are to Christ, the healthier your spiritual state is going to be. So continue to grow in Christ. Don't give up. Hold fast to your faith. Despite the opposition, knowing that God is faithful, that in the midst of any opposition you face, he'll provide opportunities. And if you found yourself in a diluted state where you've grown self-assured because of the blessings God has placed upon you, there is still time. Behold, he's knocking. And today might be that day. For as John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. He is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And he desires that you grow in him. My brother says there may be some of us here. You have yet to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. We serve a Savior who loves us so much that while we were yet sinners, the Bible teaches, Christ Jesus died for you and I, that we might be able, upon believing in him, have a relationship with Jesus, with the Lord. We have a relationship in Jesus Christ and be saved from our sins. He did that before we even knew our own spiritual state. And to the churches, he hasn't stopped working on you. But you have to repent and draw closer to him. If you haven't given your life, today is a good day for you to do that. Understanding his love for mankind, understanding his love for his church, that he never gives up on us. We have some prayer partners who began to move in position because they want to pray with you and they want to help you in the decision-making process, that you will not leave here without Jesus Christ being the Savior of your life. There may be others here, you're in need of prayer, or you're ready to repent because you've allowed some things to come into your spiritual walk that have diluted or really deceived you and you're not as close to Christ as God desires you be. Today is a good day to repent. If you can, stand all over the building as we go to God in prayer. But this is a time for you to search your own hearts. It's a time that you look within in light of God's word.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.